Why don't you go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll get there and read in just a little bit. As Christians, we have a tendency to be influenced by the world more than we realize. Be identifying some of that here tonight. But you know, before we got born again, we had a lost sin nature. But we didn't know it. In other words, it's not something you can feel. It's your existence. It's who you are. And along with having a lost sin nature, we also had a personality and a character. Now, the personality and character is unique to every person. The sin nature for lost people is the same for everybody. You know, one person is not more lost than another. But the personality and the character, those are different for every person. Even though we can say, oh, you know, she's just like her mama. Well, I understand that, but still there are some differences. Everybody is different. Everyone's personality and character are different. You know, some people are passive. Some people are very aggressive. And then you have those that are somewhere in between. Some folks, they wear their emotions on their sleeve. You know what I'm talking about? And then other people, they demonstrate very little emotion. You almost wonder if they're a Vulcan. I mean, they're just so even keeled. Some people, they have what you could describe as an uncontrollable temper. Almost anything sets them off. And you know, if you've been around people like that, you almost feel like you're walking on eggshells constantly. And these folks, some of those folks with that kind of a temper, you know, they'd rather get in a fight than have a conversation. And then some people, you almost wonder if they have a temper. They just don't seem to get bothered by much. Well, the character, our character, is seated in our soul, not our spirit. It's seated in our soul. And before we're born again, it is influenced by the sin nature. Everybody, that's just how it is. It's influenced by the sin nature. And in spite of that, still some lost people, they can seem nicer than others. Some lost people, they have like a real charismatic personality. And other lost people, they don't, you know, they're just, you don't know what they are. But they're lost. I mean, it's that character and personality that's coming out. Some people, I don't know, it's like they feed off of other people. What I mean by that is, you ever been around folks that say, oh, I just love people. I just love people. I just like to be around people. And it's almost like they thrive in a crowded situation. And other people, they don't like that. And I tend to be kind of like that. I don't really enjoy being in a crowded situation. But when we get born again, we no longer have a sin nature. That nature, that sin nature, has been removed. It's what the Bible refers to as the old man, the body of sin. And once we're born again, we no longer have that. But what we now have is the spirit and the nature of God. Doesn't mean we're deity, but He's given us His spirit and His nature. And our spirit, our born-again spirit, it's been created out of God's own righteousness and holiness. You know, Ephesians 4:24 bears that out. And it's as though God takes, like He, and I've shared it like this before, when we call upon the name of Jesus, that old man, you know, the blood of Jesus, we're cleansed, the Holy Spirit moves in that regeneration, and it's as though God reaches in Himself and takes His own righteousness and His own holiness, and He just kind of mixes it all together and creates that new spirit on the inside of us. That's why, you know, when I was raised, we pulled a verse out of Romans, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's talking about lost people. But we would use it to describe Christians. You know, you're not righteous. Well, that's not true. You know, if I'm born again, I'm created with the holiness and righteousness of God. That's who my born-again spirit is. It's what I am. But we have a problem. And the problem is this. Our soul and everything in it carries over into our born-again life. The spirit's new, but the soul, you can, you know, they say the soul, the seat of the emotions, and so on and so forth. Okay, that is still there. That has not gone away. Well, this is why so many Christians do not demonstrate a character or personality that is reflective of Jesus. And it's a problem. You can be born again and still be a jerk. You're just a born-again jerk. But it's not right. And here's the problem. We're trained to just accept it. I'll explain what I mean. See, in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, God reveals to us that our born-again spirit has a conscience. And that conscience will convict even our thoughts. So, as I'm, you know, I'm not committing adultery. But, you know, it sure is a nice thought. Well, even Jesus said, look, if you look at somebody to lust, you're guilty. And so what happens is this. It's really interesting. So I can look at somebody. And I start thinking, ooh-wee, good looking. Well, my spirit knows, my born-again spirit knows where this is headed. And so my born-again spirit says, shut it down now. Cast it down. Cast that thought down, that imagination. Bring that thought into captivity unto the obedience or the lordship of Jesus Christ. A spirit knows. And for, you know, for Christians to say, well, you know, I just can't control my thoughts. Okay. What you've identified to me is that you rebel against that conscience of your new nature. Because that conscience, it judges our thoughts before the thoughts become action thoughts, which can become action in life. Does that make any sense? Because you can role play in your mind things you shouldn't role play, but some things we actually do, you know, in the flesh. We actually act them out. And that conscience is there to keep us from going too far with our thoughts before they become outward actions. So Christians who say, well, I just can't control my thoughts. I just can't. No, you can't. If you're born again, you can, because that conscience with the new nature, it rises up and it will tell you this is wrong. Now, I can just give you a heads up. You learn to cooperate with that conscience, and that conscience is going to work on you even before you start thinking in line with the old character and personality. The aggressive behavior, the temper, and so forth. That conscience, look, the conscience, it operates faster than the speed of light. Because it doesn't sit back and wait to see what you're going to think about doing. It knows the first syllable that crosses your mind. It knows. Because it has come from God. And it knows how to determine these things. Now, what happens in the church? There is this tremendous focus on not yielding to sin and living a holy life. And there should be. There definitely should be. But what I've noticed is there doesn't seem to be enough focus on developing the character of Christ. And it's one thing to not sin, but it's another to not sin and still be a jerk. Well, there's a big problem here. The world has trained the body of Christ to just accept whatever character and personality a person demonstrates. So within the body of Christ, we've been trained by the world to dismiss offensive and disrespectful and even abusive behavior with concepts like, well, she's a type A personality and he's a type B personality. We buy into that. That's the world's way of defining an unregenerated, if you will, character and personality within the individual. Because you see, God is not defined by a type A or type B personality. Not in any way, shape, or form. So if I'm born again, and I have that born again spirit, the personality and character of my born again spirit is defined by who God is, not by the standards of the world that just let people get away with whatever. I can remember when I was young, my parents would not put up with me acting up in public. Well, they didn't put up with it at home. But in public, no way. Nowadays, good glory to God. You seen how some kids act up? Parents don't do anything. Now Johnny, oh, he just, you know, being himself. Oh, he just, well, you know what? Johnny needs a good smack, and mom and dad need double smacked. Figuratively speaking, all right, keep everybody happy here. But parents are training their children. Not all parents, I get that. But too much of this goes on. And you know what? My observation has been, well, I'll put it like this. I doubt all those parents were raised like that. I can remember, just now thought of this. There was a husband and wife. They had been married for a whole long time. And the wife said, now they're both Christians, spirit-filled, wonderful people. Well, the wife, she was, I forget the conversation, but it was something along the lines, you know, talking about how parents raise their kids and all that other. And she said, oh, just, you know, all these parents out there, they just look at their kids and keep saying, no, no, no. She goes, I will never say that to my child. Well, I didn't say anything, but I thought, let's wait till you have a child. Well, guess what? She had a child, and guess what word she learned really fast? Yeah. No. Now, since then, her child has grown up, and she is the model of a young Christian lady. Just outstanding woman. Well, sometimes, you know, you just got to deal with stuff. You just have to. Because if you don't, you're training up a child to go in a way they shouldn't be going. Well, getting back to this, When it comes to the character of Christ, there's no such thing as a type A or type B personality. Along with that, Christians, they tend to defend and even accept and defend, you know, obnoxious behavior with some things like, you know, well, that's just how I am. And we tend to just, well, yeah, that's just how you are. Well, you know, just leave her alone now. You know how she is. That's just how she is. We're defending it. It's like we're saying that is a defining quality of that person who's born again. And we ignore the fact that that person has received the life and the nature of Almighty God. We defend that behavior. We say things like, well, you know, he had a rough life growing up. I mean, he was, that's how he was treated by his parents. So that's how he is. All right, well, I understand about influence. The world will tell you all kinds of psychological this, that, and the other about, you know, we're a product of, okay, well, we buy into that. We buy into that. But doesn't the Bible say if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, a new creation. So therefore, it doesn't matter how I was raised. It doesn't matter how I was treated. The bottom line is this. I have a new father. And I have a new nature. I have a new spirit. And it's not what I used to be. We say things like, well, you know, they've gone through a lot of hardships in life. And so that's why they're so this and they're so that. Okay. A lot of people have gone through a lot of hardships in life. But it doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious. And this whole thing, see, I didn't understand all this when I was, you know, in my younger Christian life. I bought into the way the world approaches all of this. It's like, well, that's just how they are. Well, that's just how I am. Well, that's just, you know, that, and, you know, all that stuff. So-and-so was raised this. So-and-so was raised that. No. Well, you know what? We can use those excuses, and hear me out now. I'm not saying that our past environment has not had an influence on us. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this. Now that we're born again, and we have a new father, we have a new spirit, and that spirit is righteousness and true holiness, we're not what we used to be. And if we're not what we used to be, something more than our spirit needs to change. We cannot continue to exempt ourselves from accountability. And our testimony to the world, to those around us, needs to be that of the character of Christ. I don't want my reputation to be one to where people talk about me based upon the character and personality I demonstrate to them. That's, you understand what I'm talking about. We have the ability to change. Now we're born again. And we carried with us in that soul the old stuff. Now we know there are people we've met maybe in life that got born again and we could tell a difference in them. There's a lot that changed. But no matter how much changes at the moment a person is born again, there is no way that there's not more that needs to change. We cannot continue to defend worldly behavior simply because of how we were raised, our environment, our job, our spouse, I mean, so on. You just can't do that because you are a new creature. We're all a new creation in Christ. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now look at this. In verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we read this, and we talk about, well, yeah, you know, power, you know, the power that Jesus walked in and the works that he did. Well, yeah, that's true. Absolutely true. And, you know, from glory to glory, boy, you know what? Just there we are like Jesus. Okay, hold on. That's exactly what it's talking about. And it's not simply about power. It's about the very nature, personality, and character of Christ. Listen, if anybody could, by the world's standards, justify punching somebody else out, it was Jesus. I mean, think of everything he went through. He could easily have, you know, decked a few people, you know, knocked a few Pharisees on their blessed assurance, and the rest of the apostles would have said, yeah, way to go, Jesus. Good job. There's another one. Go get him. But he didn't. People tried to kill him. He didn't. You know what he did do? He went to the cross for all those people. Now, look over in Galatians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is also about character. Personality and character. There are elements of our personality that are going to stay the same no matter what. But it's the character that accompanies the personality which makes the difference. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, look here, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Another way to say that, against such there is no restriction. There's nothing about this which God would say, eh, you shouldn't be doing that. No, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I do know that, you know, here in verse 22, the word Spirit is capitalized, but it's not talking about the Holy Ghost. Because, see, if it were talking about the Holy Ghost, then it would mean, well, I'm just going to be a jerk until the Holy Ghost decides to make those things a part of my life. No, that's not it. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of your born-again spirit. The fruit, say it like this, the fruit of righteousness and true holiness. The fruit of who you become in Christ. The fruit of your new nature. That's what this is talking about. Now, I've heard teaching on this before. And some of it I've heard, I stopped listening to after a few minutes. Because what happens is this. Some of the teaching that's out there in the body of Christ, it defines these words with a Webster's dictionary. In other words, it makes it a product of a worldly existence, not a product of a supernatural existence that comes with being born again and a new creation in Christ. These words are all relative to God and not to us. None of this, the fruit of the Spirit, none of this can be produced by human effort. None of it. It's birthed out of our born-again spirit. And in verse 22, what we're going to do, I'm going to walk you through these, and quite frankly, each one of these, you could easily teach an entire message on all of them, one by one. So what I'm going to do is give you what you might call a synopsis, a short, brief synopsis of each one of these words. Well, notice the very first one is love. Well, that's defined best, I think, by 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This love that he's talking about, what was that song by the Beatles? All you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. All you need is love, love. Okay, that is not the kind of love this is talking about. This is talking about a love that comes from one single source, and that source is Almighty God. This is a spiritual love. It is a love that is absolutely impossible to exist within a lost person. This love only comes from God. One of the ways this love was demonstrated is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, regardless of the condition. You know, it's interesting. I've heard Christians talk over the years about, you know, God's love. And they say things like, you know, talk about a criminal or, you know, a Hitler or somebody like that. I don't know how in the world God could love somebody like that. I do. God is love. Man, there you go. That's how he could love them. God doesn't love because he feels like he's required to. Well, I'm God. I got to love him. What else am I going to do? No. He is love. He is love. That's who he is. He can't not love you. That's why every human being who's ever lived, no matter what they did, no matter how they lived, and nowadays, oh my goodness, all the woke stuff, and people having doctors butcher their bodies so they can be what they never were, God still loves them. God loves all the doctors that are performing the abortions. God loves every president we've ever had. Now, I know some folks want to argue with that one, but that's who he is. And see, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, do you realize he's telling us that as Christians we have the ability to love like God loves? Now, I understand we're not deity, but we do have the ability for that love to come forth and bear the fruit of that love to other people. And what's interesting is that the first fruit mentioned is love, but all the rest of these, it's like they are what love produces in the life of a believer. It's really interesting. Think of it like this. Love is the root, and the rest of this, that's all these that are listed, are the branches that come out from love. I don't know if that's a good illustration or not, but love, I mean, that's God. Now, the next one, joy. And I may mispronounce some of these Greek words, but kara. And essentially, it means, this is really interesting, it means a lot. But one aspect of this that I wanted to isolate and point out, this word joy, part of its definition and meaning is a disposition to praise and worship. A disposition to praise and worship. What that means is, when we're bearing the fruit of this joy, we don't need a worship leader to say, come on folks, let's praise the Lord. When you're demonstrating this joy, it's not some kind of, you know, giddiness that people think, oh, what have you been smoking? No. No. Again, this is just part of the definition of joy. Just part of it. But a disposition to worship God. A disposition for praise and worship. Not just when you come into the church, but as a part of your life. And that doesn't mean, you know, you're walking down the aisle of the grocery store, hippity-hopping around with your grocery cart, singing songs. No. It just means, what it means is this, when you're bearing this fruit of joy, you do not let a sourpuss attitude grab a hold of your worship and pull it down so you can be scowl-faced in church. I know you understand what that means. But yeah, joy. Part of its meaning is a disposition to praise and worship. Peace. Irene, something like that. And part of its meaning now is a state of mental tranquility regardless of external circumstances. It means no matter what's going on, you're at peace. Jesus, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Jesus did not get all worked up Can you believe that? Peter, they tried to kill me. What are we going to do? And, well, Peter and John, they had, we'll call fire down from heaven, don't worry. We'll just burn these people. No. You say, well, yeah, but Jesus got upset, you know, the temple thing. Oh, hold on now, we're getting to that one. Hold on. Long-suffering. Macrothumia. Self-restraint. Again, these are all summarizations of the meanings, all right? Because they're much deeper than this. Self-restraint before acting, especially when revenge is possible. Self-restraint before acting. You ever known any Christians that maybe could use that one? And everybody says, amen. Don't look at anybody here, okay? Just you know, let your amen be your amen. Self-restraint before acting. Now look, we've all been there. How many times have we, you know, acted, and then afterwards like, man, I shouldn't have done that. Perfect. I hadn't even thought about this. How many of you watched Ohio State play Texas football game the other night? If you didn't, you should have. All right, we got one faithful Buckeye fan right back there. Glory to God. He's seen the light. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, it was the like the first quarter. Ohio State, they had it going, and they had a running back. With Travion Henderson, all right? He was running the ball. Guy is so good. And he got tackled. You never know what happens in that pileup in a tackle. You don't know what goes on. Players will try and stick their finger through your helmet, into your eye, stick their thumb through your ribs. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Nasty stuff goes on. They'll talk about your mama. Everything. Well, anyway, something happened. And when they got up from the tackle, Travion Henderson, bam, he smacked that guy, the Texas guy in the helmet. Well, flag was thrown, unsportsmanlike conduct, 15-yard penalty. And you know, from that moment on, something happened. It disrupted the flow of Ohio State's play. Okay, jump ahead to the end of the game. I've got the video on my phone. Lady was interviewing Travion Henderson, and that guy, it was so good. He said, that's not me. As soon as I got back over to the sideline, he said, I prayed and I asked Jesus to forgive me. He said, that was wrong of me. That is not what I am. And he just started talking about Jesus and following God, and he was preaching. I mean, it was great. And the problem was, he did not demonstrate long-suffering, restraint before acting. Okay, now how many of us have been there, you know? Now here's what happens. The more that you start yielding to that work of the Holy Spirit, that conscience, it's going to get to the point to where when you first, I mean at the very first word of what you're thinking about not demonstrating long-suffering, that conscience on the inside said, hold on, don't do that, keep your mouth shut, keep your hands in your pockets, don't do it. You'll get to that point. And when that happens, you start bearing that fruit of long-suffering more and more and more. All right, the next one, gentleness. Now, this is a different Christotes, something like that. Anyway, it's a different type of self-restraint. It's the opposite, if you will, of harsh behavior toward others. Again, you know, a summary there. This gentleness, I got to tell you, I have seen, let's just say non-gentleness, the harsh behavior in Christians that was absolutely disgusting. And, you know, I'm standing here, I'm thinking about one person in particular because this is bad. And it goes on in churches. And then we justify it. I remember one time I was in a service. I wasn't the preacher. But Kathy and I were there. It was a special service, all different people all invited in, so on and so forth. They had a piano player on one side of the platform and an organ player on the other side. And the piano player, this is before the service started, and they were playing some music. And the piano player was playing, and the organ player was playing. I don't know what happened, but the organ player didn't like what the piano player was doing. And oh my goodness, you ever heard that phrase, if looks could kill? I mean, there were daggers coming out of the organ player's eyes. And I'm thinking, okay, you may be really upset, but this is not the place for that. There are people here watching this. And that piano player, oh my goodness, I felt so sorry for her. She had this look of, I'm sorry, what did I do? Okay, well, that lady, the organ player, needed to demonstrate some of that gentleness. If you don't like what somebody's doing, then you know what? You just deal with it. It's one of the things that a lot of pastors need to learn. When you're a pastor, you always feel like you can do everything better. And then you have to realize there are some things you just can't do better. For example, I know how to take a lamp and plug it into the wall. All right, I can do that. Please don't ask me to rewire anything electrical, because I don't even want to think about that. I don't even want to. I can't do that. You know, like Dirty Harry said, man's got to know his limitations. But there are times when, as a pastor, people want to do something, and you have to let them do it. Even though you have a suspicion they may mess up, you have to let them do it. You can't pour too much water on enthusiasm. And if they make a mistake, they'll learn from it. You know, you use wisdom in this. Because when you do it right, and you let them do what they do, then whatever you're letting them do, you also know if they mess it up, it can be redone and it can be fixed. But this is something they need to do for them. It helps them. All right, now, that's when the pastor has to demonstrate the gentleness, as opposed to, how on God's great earth could you be so stupid as to do something like that? You moron. Are you sure God led you to this church? Okay, that's kind of excessive, all right. But you can't even let yourself think that. All right? Again, that goes back to the conscience. The next one, goodness, fits right in this. Agathanune, or something along those lines. It basically is talking about confronting wrong with appropriate emotions. Now, this is interesting, because some people would say, well, the appropriate emotion is always to be, you know, cotton candy sweet to everybody. This is where Jesus in the temple fits in. Because when Jesus, remember the thing, you know, takes the whip, you know, who do you people think you are? Made my, you know, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, den of thieves, and so forth. Okay, that was a demonstration of goodness. And you think, well, how in the world could that be good? I mean, do you know that whip when he, you know what he did to the backside of some of those people? This goodness is not a mealy mouth, let everything slide. You ever heard the phrase tough love? Okay, that fits into this word goodness. But it's confronting, it includes confronting wrong with the appropriate emotions. The emotion Jesus demonstrated in the temple that day was appropriate for that time. There were other times when he didn't demonstrate that. Then there was the time when that was it, man. I mean, he sealed the deal for his crucifixion when he was confronting those religious leaders. Hypocrites! Brood of vipers! Who told you to escape the wrath of hell? I mean, so on and so forth. Buddy, he laid into them. But that was goodness! And we think, there ain't no goodness about that. No, it was goodness because it was out of the goodness of God's heart. He was confronting the fact he was leading people, that they were leading people away from salvation. From his work, from who he was. So there's a time and a place for this. The goodness is also, you know, the other end of that as well. But it is a demonstration of the appropriate emotions in a given situation. Now, the next one, faith. This word faith, the Greek word pistis, and the best way to sum this one up is, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Because in the world, they talk about faith. Well, you know, I got faith, my team's going to do it. I have faith the car is going to start. I have faith that this dinner is going to turn out okay. Okay, yeah, I understand that kind of faith. That is not the kind of faith he's talking about. This is a faith that only comes from a divine point of origin, which for us is the life of God that he has given to us. It's there, that potential. Let me say it like this. It's kind of extreme. Water walking faith potential is in all of us. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When Jesus, that situation where Jesus was walking on water, it was a situation to where he needed to. All right? I mean, he didn't just walk on water everywhere he went. But it was a situation that he needed to. And he didn't doubt that he could. Well, if we're ever in a situation like that, you need to get from here over there and you don't need to go the long way around. Then you know what? We have the potential to be able to walk on water. Because our faith, when it's developed, remember Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes. Now, I'm not saying that we're ever going to need to walk across water. But this faith, it's a faith, you know, that moves mountains. It's a faith that ministers to people. You know, miracles can take place. That's the kind of faith this is talking about. Then you have meekness. Praotes. It's similar. This one's kind of interesting. It's similar to what we would call grace. But it's also a characteristic whereby the individual is not blaming or questioning God over what goes on. In other words, God, I don't know, why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? Well, maybe he let it happen because we weren't being obedient to something and we opened the door for the problem. I don't know. But it's a matter of realizing not everything is God's will. And well, I had a car wreck. Well, you know, God's will be done. No! God didn't smash my car up. Come on. No, it's realizing ultimately everything is going to end up the way God wants it to. Meaning, Book of Revelation, new heaven, new earth, so on and so forth. And God, no matter what happens, you know, I'm going to trust you. Even if I see the worst of the worst, I'm still going to trust you. And I'm not going to blame you, God. This is a fallen world. I'm living in a Genesis 3 body. I'm not going to blame you. I'm going to keep trusting you no matter what happens. The next one, well, the last one, temperance. This word temperance, ekrateia, I think, I don't know. But it includes, within its definition, controlling the flesh that would lust for things of the world. Not simply lusting for intimacy with somebody, but it is loving the world and the things of the world more than God. You know, there are Christians, they make a decision. I remember a story, true story. There was a lady who grew up, and in her family, they didn't have much. It was a struggle at times, a real struggle. Well, she got married, long story short, and she and her husband, they ended up, both of them born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but they ended up having money. And she made the decision that my children are not going to do without for anything. I had to struggle. I didn't have anything when I was a kid. They're going to get whatever. Well, you can say, you know, she spoiled the kids. Yeah. She did. And I'm not going to tell you they're still spoiled today, all right? We're not going that direction. But the indulgence, the overindulgence. Temperance controls that. I remember, who was it recently? I forget this person. I mean rich. One of these like billionaire type people who came forth and said that in his will, he was leaving nothing to his kids. And you think, what a jerk. You know, he needs to get saved or something. No, and he said, the reason I'm doing that, first off, you have to understand, as you know, extremely wealthy, the kids grew up having a lot. All right? But he said, I want my kids to understand that just because, you know, and I'm paraphrasing his words, just because I'm that wealthy and I did this, it doesn't mean they deserve it all. They need to understand that you need to work. There was a story here. I wish I could remember the names of these companies, but there was a guy who ended up, he either ended up being the head of the company, but the way it started out, his dad did not just give him a job. His dad told him, son, do you want this? You can, yeah, okay, you can, but you're going to start out the lowest of the low working in the warehouse. And if you earn it, you'll get promoted. Well, that's what he did. And it took a long time, but he eventually got promoted and demonstrated good qualities, not because daddy was the boss man, the owner of this major corporation, but because he put forth the effort to do it and didn't rely on daddy's coattails. Well, there's something to be said about that. And I know for myself, you know, we had food on the table, the lights were on and so forth. And there were times where, man, I wanted more. I wanted this. I wanted that. I remember when I was a teenager, I'm in high school, and I heard about people graduating, kids getting graduation presents and so forth. Now, this is back in the 70s, okay? And I told my dad one time, I said, well, you know, when I graduate, I think I would like either a Dodge Roadrunner or a Corvette. Because that's back, you know, the Roadrunners back then, you know, they had those, you know, those Magnum engines and so forth. And, you know, my dad didn't say anything. He was probably laughing big time on the inside. And I didn't get either one. In fact, you know, my first car was a 1962 Chevrolet Biscayne. This thing had a straight six, a six-cylinder engine. And I'm not joking. There was so much space under that hood. You could open the hood and literally climb inside to work on it. That's, yeah. And this thing, it was a four-door. One of the doors wouldn't lock. And it, you took power? No, I could run faster than that car. That was my first car. But you know what? I had a car. And I was happy. I had a car. Well, anyway, temperance. It's using the power of your spirit, your nature, developing that character quality, bearing that fruit, which says, yeah, it'd be nice to have. But you know what? It's like the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. That is the meekness. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, 26, God gave us a great, words of wisdom. He said, be angry and sin not. So there is a place for anger. That was demonstrated with Jesus. See, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it is literally a description of the character of Christ. It's defining, this is who you're supposed to be. This is what is in you the moment you got born again. It's resident within us. You say, well, okay, now I'm all convicted. What can I do to... All right, you ever heard of these things, the four pillars? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. All right, here's the deal. Let's just be honest here. You mean everything's been a lie up until this point? No, no, no. If you're not going to spend much, if any time, reading the Bible or listening to it, if you're not going to spend much, if any time, in worship, if you're not going to do much, if any, fasting, then at least pray in tongues. At least pray in tongues. Even if you're not going to listen to worship music in the car, you want to listen to Led Zeppelin and AC/DC and ZZ Top and the Monkees, all right? If you want to listen to all those power groups, if that's your diet of music, at least pray in tongues while you're listening. Because see, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to be working with your spirit to begin to draw your attention toward the Word, toward the worship, maybe even toward some kind of fasting. And you'll begin developing, you'll be strengthening that root of love for the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Romans chapter 5 verse 5 tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Okay, at least pray in tongues if you're not going to do much or any of the other stuff. At least pray in tongues. Because that allows the Holy Spirit to really work with us on the inside and lead us in the direction that we need to go. Now the change will be a little bit slower, but the change will begin to come. And you'll become more and more sensitive to that conscience of your new nature, and you'll begin bearing the fruit of the Spirit more and more, developing the character of Christ. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. One of the end results of this, people are going to notice it, and don't be surprised if sooner or later somebody comes to you and says, you know, you've changed. You're not the way you used to be. Something's different about you. And yeah, that's really neat. I'm telling you, that'll happen. I've heard reports like that. We need to develop a Christ-like character. And the more we press into God, the more that's going to happen, and we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. I need it. Well, if you need it, then you'll say the same, praise God. Father, I thank you for this, and I thank you that when we get born again, we have within us the potential to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we just have to sit around and wait. Someday, maybe God will move. Someday. No, it's a now. Right now, that potential is in us. So I pray, Father, that we'll take this to heart and we'll do what we can do, what you've outlined in Scripture, so that we do bear the fruit of the Spirit and develop the character of Christ as it works within our personality, so that we demonstrate Christ to those around us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.